Thank you, Mr. Laverty, for your help again. We're turning in our Bibles to Genesis 39, the 39th chapter of Genesis. While you turn to it, may I also add words, my own words of welcome to those already given. It's good to see you all here today, and we welcome you heartily, our webcast viewers as well. Can I just say to the congregation, to those who sit in the gallery, that the back door has been out of function for a few weeks, as you are aware, simply because there's a repair needed and we couldn't get the hardware that we need for a new handle and so forth, but hopefully that's arriving tomorrow. So just to let you know about that, that's the reason why the door hasn't been in use, because of the fact we just could not obtain the right door handle hardware, but hopefully that will be the case. So you folk who normally use that back door, I would ask you just to use other access again today. As our brother Mr. Lafferty has said, Joanne returned safely to Liberia during this past week, and we thank the Lord for that. All has gone well with her travel and with the transporting of the dog, Riley. I mean, let me just say a word of thanks again to the Quinn family for all their help, who secured the dog for Joanne, who kept it while all the paperwork was being done and all the arrangements were being made for the transporting of the dog, and we appreciate all that they did in that regard. She was telling us that she was out on Friday night late, had to take a lady to the hospital for a blood transfusion, and on the way there was a police checkpoint, and when the police stopped the vehicle, the policeman almost died of shock because this ferocious Alsatian suddenly appeared and began to bark and so forth. So he's doing his job, and we thank the Lord for that additional security that now has been put in place, and we trust the Lord will undertake for our missionaries there. Mr. DiCanio returned from the States. He was off for a few weeks as well. He's back now in Liberia. Do pray for him as well. So let's turn to Genesis 39. Let's just read here the first six verses of this chapter. Before we do read, we will look to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask his blessing upon us today as we come to this passage and to these verses and to the Lord's word for us, which is found here in one of these verses that we're going to read. Our God and our Father in heaven, we continue before thy throne of grace. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee for the one who is even foreshadowed in so many ways in the life of Joseph. And we pray, Lord, today that as we look at Joseph, we will also see beyond him and see our Savior. And may we know thy power, thy glory, thy presence with us as we meet around the word and we consider the message that thou hast given even for this time. So hear us, we pray, abide with us now, and bless us, we ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. Again, may I just say something else? A lot of people said to me, that message you were going to preach on Friday night to the young people, would it be available? It is available. It's now actually up on our website. And it's also available on CD and DVD format, so that people who want to get it will know this. It's on the table there in the entrance hall, the copies of CDs and DVDs. There's a message I brought to the young people on the subject of basically the social gospel. And if you want to hear all about what we had to say, well, you can get the recordings. Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. The text for today is actually found at the very beginning of verse number 2. These very striking words where it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." And the Lord was with Joseph. Many of you will have heard of the famous painter Michelangelo. It is reported that he drew a portrait with a single stroke of his brush. Now, be that true or not, we certainly can say that in our text, the Holy Spirit presents the whole life of Joseph in a single statement. A statement that is comprised of six words, as far as our English translation is concerned. Those words, "And the Lord was with Joseph." This wonderful ability of the Holy Spirit to summarize a person's life in a few words is seen in many other examples in Scripture. We think, for example, of Abraham's life of faith, and it is revealed in that observation that we find concerning him: Abraham believed God. And right there you have the summary of Abraham's life. Abraham believed God. Or if we think of Moses, we can say as well that the dominant feature of Moses' character that essentially made him the man that he was is found in that statement: the man Moses was very meek. Or if we think of another man who stands out in Old Testament history, that man Caleb, is not his testimony encapsulated in those words that he wholly followed the Lord? And so we could go on bringing forth statement after statement and example after example of the Holy Spirit's marvelous ability to memorialize a person's life in just a few words. But let us notice that the Holy Spirit's graphic sketches of men and women in that manner, in a few words in the Scriptures, give to us both the outer and the inner life of the character whom he is portraying. And so these words, "The Lord was with Joseph," give to us the real Joseph. The Holy Spirit's biography of him, right here in these words, is the biography of things as they truly were. This is a real and a very, very powerful statement of what Joseph actually was. The Lord was with Joseph. Very often when men write their biographies of one another, for various reasons, they do not go very deep. And of course, their stories, therefore, are rarely true, rarely factual at all. But the Holy Spirit, as the Bible shows us right here, will openly and honestly present the truth. And so when we read these words about Joseph, we know right away that this is not an attempt to make him look good. Rather, this is an insight into Joseph's inner life, his true life, which was then, of course, manifested in his outward life and in his outward behavior. In presenting the real Joseph, the Holy Spirit does not, for example, project him as the favored son of his father Jacob, for he was the favored son, but the Holy Spirit mentions nothing of that here. Nor does he show us Joseph as the prime minister of Egypt. He became the prime minister of Egypt, but you'll find that the Holy Spirit doesn't really major on that at all. Because what we have right here covers Joseph's entire life. And the Holy Spirit simply says of this man, summing up his life, giving us a biographical sketch of his life and a biographical insight into why he was what he was, says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Now remember that what is said here of Joseph is what is desired in Scripture for every child of God, that the Lord will be with each true believer, each true Christian. We are taught clearly in God's word. For example, in the benedictions of the Apostle Paul at the close of his epistles, that this is so, that here is what is desired for every believer. Remember how Paul, when he wrote to this church and the other church, and this is an outstanding feature of his benedictions, he closed his letters by saying something like this, "The Lord be with you all." That's what he said to the Thessalonians. Or when he wrote to the Roman church, he said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Now those words of benediction are really words of prayer, offered up to the Lord by God's servant Paul as he closed out these letters. And therefore he was earnestly desiring this for the Lord's people, because the Bible, as I say, shows us that this is the Lord's desire for us, that we will have the Lord with us. And of course that is spelled out, the fact that this is the desire that is for every believer. It's spelled out in the Bible, isn't it, in that great name that's given to Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when we think about these words, "the Lord was with Joseph," we are thinking of words of redemptive truth. And understand what I say. It is God's redemptive purpose and design that the Lord will be with his people. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And it is his desire, it is the desire of the divine Godhead, that every believer has the Lord with him and with her throughout their days on this earth. And what a glorious and a marvelous thing that is. And therefore I suggest to you that Joseph was living in the conscious experience of what the Holy Spirit presents in these words. These words, men and women, are not a mere theoretical matter. And furthermore, these words are not a mere theological statement. Rather, what we have here is Joseph's grand experience. The Lord was with Joseph. He knew that the Lord was with him. And throughout his whole life he had this enjoyment of what these words reveal. Experientially, Joseph had what these words say. Experientially, these words were true of Joseph. He actually felt and knew and experienced the marvelous statement that we have right here. And the Lord was with Joseph. How vital is this matter of the experiential meaning of these words. Notice how I underline that word experiential. True Christianity is experiential. It is not a theory. It is not a mere theological, cold, clinical matter. True Christianity is the experience of the child of God. The believer living the Christian life, feeling and knowing that the Lord is with him and enjoying what these words here signify. And the Lord's people must strive toward that experiential enjoyment of the Lord's being with them. It is not a mere theory. It is not a bare theological fact. Rather, the text and the context here, that is both the immediate context and even the wider context, make it very, very clear that the believer is to live in the conscious, experiential enjoyment of the Lord being with him or her. I want us to consider that today as we come to these words. The experience of Joseph and what is said right here. And the Lord was with Joseph. The first thing I want us to notice is, well, the explanation of this experience. Because as we consider various aspects of Joseph's life, we are able thereby to explain something of this marvelous experience of the Lord being with him and therefore with his children and with his people in their enjoyment of him in that respect. The explanation of this experience of the Lord being with Joseph and therefore with all who truly know the Lord lies within the issue of the means by which the Lord is with His people. And that's a very important thing. It says here that the Lord was with Joseph. And what were the means by which He was actually with this man? Let me say it to you right away. It was by His word that the Lord was with Joseph. And therein we have the explanation of this experience. Remember that this statement that the Lord was with Joseph is true for his entire spiritual experience. And what great experiences Joseph had with the Lord in every stage of his life, as we study that life recorded for us here in Genesis. The first instance, of course, is Genesis 37, verses 5 and 9. Genesis 37, verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren. Then look at verse number 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. Now these dreams of Joseph were of the nature of divine revelation. And therefore there's a prominence of this in his life. You'll find that Joseph was a man to whom many divine revelations were given, either directly or indirectly. You have it here in Genesis 37. You have it in Genesis 40, where he interpreted the dreams or the divine revelation that God gave to the butler and the baker. You have it in chapter 41, where he is found interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh. And by those examples, it can be seen that the Lord was with Joseph by means of His word. Now, I will grant you that all of those events, all of those details are bathed in the supernatural. The dreams that he had were visions given by God. The dreams that the butler and the baker had, or that Pharaoh had, were divine revelation given by God. But Joseph's involved in it all. And here's the point. Joseph is being given divine revelation by Almighty God, and thereby we see the means through which the Lord is with His servant. He's with him in the Word, by the Word. He's manifesting His presence. He's manifesting His nearness to this man by that means. And brethren and sisters, that is the foundation of a real experience with God. It's always through the Word. And that must be kept in mind by every one of us. Because there are many experiences that people have and are having and that they repeat to us or tell us about. And if you listen very carefully, you'll find that their experiences either contradict the book or have nothing to do with the Word of God whatsoever. Or may be an addition to God's Word, and you know right away that it's not the Lord. The Lord's not with them, because the Lord is never with any man except within the confines and the parameters of divine truth. Now, Joseph had personal communion with God in his Word. Again, chapter 37, we just briefly drew your attention to verses 5 and 9, where he had these two dreams. But notice what is going on here. The Lord was speaking to Joseph personally, revealing certain truths to him, revealing His will to His servant. This is how we must see this in verse 5 and verse 9. He's speaking to this man. He's speaking to Joseph of things that later on actually came to pass in his life. We know this to be the case. But the important point to notice is that this personal communion with God that Joseph had through the Word was centered on gospel and redemptive truth. We're in Genesis 37, verse number 5. Look at that particular revelation. I know it says the word dream. Joseph dreamed a dream. And right away we think of the kind of dream that you might have when you go to bed late at night and you've eaten too much. But it's got nothing to do with that. This is divine revelation. This is God coming to this man. For this is one of the ways in which He revealed Himself in those times before there was any Bible. He came and He spoke. And He spoke infallibly. And what He said, of course, is then recorded for us when the Scripture was written. And therefore I emphasize that this is divine revelation. But listen, brethren and sisters, as we notice here, Joseph having personal communion with God through his word. Notice that the focus is on Christ and redemptive truth. You take the first of these visions or dreams that he had. Look on into verse 6. And he said unto them, that is to his brethren, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And then you go on down to the following verses, verse number 9, and there's the other dream. He says, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Now, what do you see in those two dreams? You see Christ, because Joseph is one of the grandest types of Christ in all of Scripture. And in the first dream, where Joseph refers to the harvest and the field and the sheaves, did it not come to pass later on when through this man, Joseph, there was the great ingathering of the harvest in Egypt and all the sheaves were brought in and Joseph was the center of it all? And later on, when all has been done, he's on the throne and he's reigning and men come bowing down to him. And what you have right there, you see two things about Jesus Christ. You see Christ's provision, the provision for men's souls, typified by the provision of the grain, the harvest, the mighty harvest that was gathered in, so that, as we will see later on today, the very nations of the earth came to Joseph to buy corn, pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ in his provision for men. He's the bread of life, and to him men come for the food that they need for their souls. And then we go to the other dream, where they come bowing down to him. And he is likened here to the Lord Jesus Christ in this marvelous way. Christ in his preeminence. And so as Joseph had this personal communion with the Lord in these dreams, God was speaking to Joseph about Jesus Christ. God was revealing redemption to this man, Joseph. He was revealing Christ to this man. Christ in his provision for needy sinners. And Christ in his preeminence. But another little step we need to take here as we look at this, the explanation of this experience. It was through the Word. Joseph having personal communion with God in the Word. But notice that God's presence with Joseph through the Word was directed by the Holy Spirit. Turn to chapter 41 and verse number 38. Chapter 41, verse 38. Notice what is said there even by Pharaoh. It is a remarkable statement. Genesis 41, 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And that is a remarkable statement. I have to correct a mistake of my own at this stage. You may have heard me say before that the first man in the Bible of whom it is said he was filled with the Holy Spirit is Bezaliel in Exodus 31. Well, that's not right. Because here's the first man in the Bible of whom we read that he has the Holy Spirit filling him. That's what it means when Pharaoh made this statement. Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And what we're seeing therefore is this statement was made by Pharaoh when Joseph had told him the meaning of the dreams that God had given to him. And we therefore are taught that this matter of the experience or the explanation of this experience of the Lord being with the believer through the Word involves as well the work of the Holy Ghost. Notice it, brethren and sisters. The Word and the Spirit brought together. The Lord was with Joseph through the Word, channeled by the Spirit of the living God. Pharaoh even, that heathen man recognized, here's a man who can tell us the mind of God. Here's a man who can bring to us the Word of God. Here's a man, and the Lord's with him. Because in him, there is the Holy Ghost. Now turn to Acts 10. Turn to Acts chapter 10 and the verse number 38. For I want you to see what a parallel there is between Joseph and Christ, the likeness that there is between Joseph and the Savior. Acts 10 verse number 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now listen, for God was with him. Do you see the very same words virtually? They're said of Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph. And now they're said of Christ. Christ full of the Spirit, Christ anointed by the Holy Ghost. And the testimony is that as he went about preaching and healing and doing his work and conducting his ministry, the Holy Ghost was with him. And the outcome is the great statement, for God was with him. Going back to Joseph now, back there in chapter 41, please turn back to Genesis 41. Notice the evidence that the Spirit of God was with this man. And we're building up this picture of a man who has this experience of the Lord being with him. The explanation is, it is through and by means of the Word, in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And if you go back there to Genesis 41 and notice what it says in verse 38, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this. There's the reference to the Word again. And the Spirit, of course, upon Joseph. For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise than thou. Sorry, as thou art. None so discreet and wise as thou art. Back up to verse 33 in that same chapter. Notice what Joseph had said to Pharaoh. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. That was Joseph's advice. He has heard Pharaoh's dreams. He's interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And he said, now you need a man. And the two marks that he spelled out are these: a man who's discreet and wise. But do you notice, by the way, brethren and sisters, that Joseph didn't say, I'm your man. He didn't say that. He's humble. He simply says, here's the kind of man you need. But as Pharaoh listened, and Pharaoh heard what Joseph had to say, Pharaoh said, well, we found the man. Because here's a man who knows God. Here's a man who knows God's Word. And here's a man who's got the Holy Ghost in him. And therefore Pharaoh says, and he uses the very same words as Joseph used, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now those are two important words. The word discreet means or signifies the ability to understand a situation. Was that not the great need at that moment? A man with the ability to understand the situation. And listen to me very carefully. The situation that the whole world was in at that moment. Because this famine was over the entire face of the earth. And therefore there's need for a man who has got this understanding of the situation that's underlined by that word discreet. That's what it means. The ability to understand situations. And then the word wise. It signifies the ability to carry out what discretion actually dictates. You see, you've got a man here who has got tremendous gifts. But they're not his own. He's a man of the Word. And he's a man infilled by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is with him thereby. And the Holy Spirit is giving this man this discretion, this wisdom. He knows exactly what's needed. And furthermore, he has the wisdom, that ability to carry it out. And doesn't the rest of his life show The proof of all that. Ah, brethren and sisters, notice this. Here is a man who has got God with him by the Word and through the Spirit, and he's directed by the Spirit, and he's living in the Spirit, and he's got the qualities that he needs. Let me say to every Christian here before we go any farther, irrespective of what your calling in life might be, or what your vocation in life might be, or what God may take you to do or use you to do, you need to pay heed to this teaching that we have right here. This experience of having the Lord with you will only come through God's Word filling your mind and your heart, and in conjunction with the Holy Spirit living in you, filling you, directing you, giving you guidance, giving you discretion, giving you wisdom. The two always go together, the Word and the Spirit. That's how Joseph had his discretion. That's how he had his wisdom. He's only an ordinary little young boy, basically, from the land of Canaan. But the Lord's with him. And he's with him by the Word, and he's with him by the Spirit. And therefore, to young people here and the rest of us older people too, I say today, make sure that you enjoy the Lord's presence with you as you spend time in that book, praying over it, studying it, reading it, and crying to God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. But you see, because of all this, Joseph was able to help others understand the Word. Go back now, please, to chapter 40. Well, we're still in chapter 41. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. And here we've got the testimony of that man, the butler. And the dreams of Pharaoh have come, and nobody can understand Pharaoh's dreams, and there's a great challenge and a great crisis. What is this all about? So, chapter 41, verse 12. Here is what we read concerning the butler. And there was there with us a young man in Hebrew, that's Joseph, you see, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. So the Lord was with him in this facet of his experience. He was able to help others, because he's a man of the Word, and the Spirit's upon him. And when these two men are in trouble, Joseph's able to speak to them and show them the meaning of their dreams. And whenever I read that and thought about that, I again saw Jesus Christ. I thought of those great words about our Lord in Isaiah 50, if you'd like to look at the verse, Isaiah 50 and the verse number 4. And this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole chapter, of course, and verse 4 here for our purposes today. And the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Who is this? This is Christ. And Christ is prophesying of his earthly ministry, his prophetic ministry. And here's what the Lord says, that his Father had given him the tongue of the learned, that he was able to speak a word in season to the one who is weary. And this is what we find Joseph doing. This man with whom the Lord was, by his Word, by his Spirit. And he's able to speak a word in season to those who are weary. So go back into chapter 40. And look with me quickly in chapter 40 at the dreams of these two men, the butler and the baker. And notice how faithful Joseph was in his dealings with the butler and the baker. Chapter 40, verse number 9, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And then Joseph explains it all. And he says, God is showing you that in a 3 days' time, you're going to be restored to your butlership, and you'll take Pharaoh's cup, and you will press the grapes into the cup, and you'll give Pharaoh the wine in that cup. And then he explained the baker's dream toward the end of Genesis 40. And what you find in these two dreams, and I haven't time to read all the verses, I'm not going to do it. You know the story well, most of you. What you find in those two dreams is twofold. In the first dream, the butler's dream, there's a revelation of the gospel of grace. In the second dream, the dream about the basket of baked meats on the man's head and the birds coming down to devour those baked meats, there's a revelation of the curse of God. And remember something, the butler lived and the baker died. And Joseph faithfully explained to each man what was going to happen, and he actually told the baker, in 3 days' time, Pharaoh will take away your life. He didn't hide it from him. He didn't try to make it more acceptable to him, cloak it over. He faithfully told the baker what was coming. You see, he told the butler what's coming for him. 3 days you'll be restored. And all that you have in the butler's dream actually points us to the cross. I haven't time now to go into that in any detail, but read it carefully. The vine, the grapes, the crushing of them, the wine offered to the king, and he's satisfied, and he restores the butler. My friend, there's Christ. Christ is the vine in Scripture, isn't he? He dies, he suffers, he's crushed. His blood is shed, and the blood satisfies the King of glory, and sinners are restored. And then the baker, his baked meats, the work of his own hands, on his head. In other words, he wants to look well and appear to be acceptable before the king, but instead the curse comes down and the fowls of the air take the baked meats, and the baker is hung on a tree, the symbol of the curse. He dies under a curse. And Joseph faithfully makes this known to these men, because Joseph is a man whose ministry, listen to what I say right now, because I take the very words from the words of the Apostle Paul. Joseph is a man whose ministry on one hand is a savor of life unto life, and on the other hand a savor of death unto death. You can read that sometime yourself in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 and 16. Here's a man, the Lord's with him. He's with him by the word, by the Spirit. He tells other men faithfully what God's word is saying to them, and thereby he points us to the faithful preacher of God's word. I must go on here with this matter of the Lord being with Joseph in the word. And by the way, I'm not going to get this finished today, so you might as well relax and think, well, he's at 3-4 more points. I'm not going to get through it. I want to finish this point. Go, please, to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verses 17 to 19. Because here's an insight into Joseph and his experiences. Remember, the Lord was with him by his word. And here we find another step in this whole insight into this man's experience. Joseph held on to the word that the Lord had showed him. Psalm 105, verse 17. He sent a man before them, that is before his family, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, that means a slave, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. You don't read that in Genesis, that he had his feet put into irons, that he was fettered and chained. You don't read that in Genesis. Here's the Holy Spirit giving us a little more information that we don't have in Genesis. But read on. Verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And on it goes down through the subsequent verses. Now here's a graphic insight into this issue of Joseph awaiting the fulfillment of the word the Lord gave to him. Notice again verse 18. And notice the marginal reading, if you have a marginal reading. It says there in verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. And if you've got a marginal reading, it reads this way, his soul came into iron. Now what is this all about? Well, God showed Joseph when he was a young man those two dreams in Genesis 37. He was revealing to Joseph not only Christ, but he was revealing to Joseph his own experience. The day will come when you will rule over this entire world, because that's the way it was. All nations came to Joseph. That dream was given to Joseph when he was 17. Many years go by. Many things happen to Joseph. And we find in those intervening years, he is lied about, he's accused, he's cast into prison, he's down in the dungeon. And it wasn't until Joseph was 30 that he came out of that dungeon. And it wasn't until he was 37 that he was able to demonstrate God's word is true. So for all those years, in fact, until he was 39, that's only when his family actually came to him. So from 17 to 39, Joseph has been waiting a long time for God to fulfill his word. And during that time, he's in the prison, or part of that time he's in the prison, and his soul comes into iron because it now seems to Joseph that what God said to him cannot really come to pass. Here I am in prison, falsely accused. He's in iron. His soul's in iron because he's been falsely accused, lied about, slandered. And therefore, he feels he must sense at times, there's no way I can ever be what God showed me. But my dear friend, here's a young man and he's holding on to the word of the Lord. And so read the rest of verse 19 here in Psalm 105. It says, until the time that his word came. That means until the time that God's word came to pass. He waited. His soul felt like it was in fetters of iron. He could not see any way out. And yet he waited patiently. Why? The Lord's with him. He's with him in the dungeon. He's with him in the chains of iron. He's with him when his soul feels overwhelmed and doesn't see any way out. Yet he waits because he knows that God's word will never fail. And then the moment came when the Lord's word came to pass. And Joseph leaves the prison house. Remember, in all of this, you can see Christ so clearly. Christ falsely accused. Christ brought down into what's typified by the dungeon, that is, into burial in his death. But remember that the Lord Jesus was crucified with two thieves, like the two men, the butler and the baker, who had sinned against their king. And one of those men lived and the other died like the two thieves in the cross. It's so remarkable, the parallel that's right here. And from the dungeon, from being a prisoner, and our Lord was imprisoned in death, and the iron went into his soul. But God had given Jesus Christ the promise that he would rise again. The Lord Jesus Christ lived in that word and he died in the hope of that word and he rose from the dead on the basis of that word and he went from the dungeon to the throne. And here you see it all. And dear believer, there's such a vital lesson there for you and me in all of this. Hold on today to the word that the Lord has given you. There are times when we have to go into the dungeon like our Savior, like Joseph. There are times when we feel that our souls are fettered. say to ourselves, Lord, is there any possible hope of a way ahead here? Of a way forward? In my spiritual life, I am so hindered and hampered. Things look bleak. Dear believer, wait in God until the time that His word will surely come to pass. And as I close out this, what was my first main point, but I close the message shortly, the Lord was with Joseph by His word to the very end of his days. Let's go to Genesis 50 now. Genesis chapter 50. And here you have the final episode of this man's life in Genesis chapter 50. And what a marvelous picture you have here of this dear patriarch and saint of God. Genesis 50, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. Do you notice something? He's still bringing the word. He's 110 years old now. God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. 110 years old, on his deathbed, but taken up with God's word, the mantle of the prophet still upon him, and he's focusing on the future. He's about to die. But his last words for his brethren are these, God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you. What a word that was for Israel. Because not too long from now, the whole nation who are represented by his brothers and their families and their seed, the whole nation are going to come into terrible persecution down in Egypt. And for the next few hundred years, it will seem utterly incredible that such a thing would ever have been said. God will surely visit you. But you see, my dear friend, here's a man, and his heart is for the future of God's work, and he is still being used to bring truth to Israel, to God's people, bring the mind of God to His people and show them before He passes away, here's the will of God and God's going to visit you. And the Lord let none of that fall to the ground, because God did eventually visit Israel and bring them out of the house of bondage, out of their chains and their fetters, and set them free, because here's a man and the Lord is with him right to the very end of life's journey. And as he lies in his deathbed, he's taken up with God's word and the future of God's work. That's all he cares about. Joseph undoubtedly was a very rich man. But when he comes today, the legacy that he leaves behind had nothing to do with earthly riches. The legacy he left behind was spiritual. And dear believer, let me say to you today, to the end of your days, you keep your mind in Scripture. And you keep your life bathed in God's truth. And whatever God may give you in terms, or has already given you in terms of your earthly possessions and possession and so forth, that's your business. And of course, it's all right and fine, as it comes legitimately to us. But let not that be your focus. Rather, let your cry be, oh God, be with me by thy word and spirit. Enable me, Lord, to be able to help others, to give them a word in season. Enable me, Lord, to hold on to the word you've given me. Enable me, Lord, to come to the very end of life's journey, and thy word be my central focus. And dear Christian, that is how the Lord will be with you, as you follow him and focus on him in the light of divine truth. Now, there are other things I didn't have time to say today, but as Mr. Cook told us when we were students, don't push the whole loaf down the congregation's throats at once. Give them a slice at a time. And I've given you a slice on which to feed today. I haven't had time to look at the evidence of this experience that the Lord was with him, or the effect of this experience that the Lord was with him. We've simply looked here at the explanation of it. In what way was the Lord with Joseph? We've seen it. Now, dear believer, can you say today, the Lord's with me? Because this morning I was up and I fed on his word. And I bathed my soul in divine truth. And I met with God in the secret place in my own home. And this, I trust you can say, is true every day of your life. Because that is how the Lord is with us people. A people who are in the Word, controlled by the Word, filled with the Word, and of course the help of the Spirit in it all. And that true of them from the beginning of their earthly, their spiritual experience until its very close. It is, in a sense, quite elementary, isn't it? But I would say from this pulpit today, without any fear of contradiction, it is the place, it's the issue in the lives of so many Christians where there is a lot of failure. Not in the Word. My friend, if you're not in the Word, you will not experience the Lord's presence. You'll not experience his help. You can't. The Lord is not going to come to you in the way he used to do, as he did with Joseph, and give you a dream. That's all over, folks. Here is the book. Here's the infallible book. And if you're not meeting with the Lord in the book, I tell you right now, you're not meeting with the Lord. If you're not living in the experience, I underline that word again to you, this matter of experiential Christianity. If you're not living in the experience of every day taking the book of God, reading its pages, whatever it may amount it may be, and hearing the Lord speak to your soul, I say to you right now, you're not enjoying the presence of the Lord. That's just the way it is. And you know that fine well. Be honest. Be honest. Say before God today, oh Lord, I haven't read your word as I should have read it in recent days. Life's too busy, folks. Hearts are too cold, folks, if that's the way it is. And you'll never know the Lord's experiential presence unless you're in this book. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray this day that I will take this word of thine, I will bear it home to our souls, I will use it by the Spirit's influence and power to bring to men and women, saved and unsaved, what they need to hear and understand. O God and Father, give us a heart for the word. And shake us out of our deadness and our coldness. And, O Lord, let us see why we do not consciously know that thou art with us. And, Lord, bring us into the depths of Scripture, we pray, to meet with our God. Bless us and abide with us. Remember those who gather around the table. Put upon many hearts to do so. And come and meet with us, we pray. And we'll give thee the praise and the glory. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.